I want to read a scripture before we get into our study today because it'll pertain to what we're talking about. It's Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2. And so you can read along or you can just listen if you'd like. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Father, today we just give you thanks because you are good, you are faithful, and we desire for you to look upon us today, which means, Lord, that our hearts need to be ready for that, and we need to know where we are and who we are and be honest about it, to give you our attention, to give you our hearts, our minds right now. And even if that means we're going to have to be contrite or broken in our hearts to just be in your presence. But we desire to hear your word today. So speak to us by your Holy Spirit and show us truth once more in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Genesis chapter 33, the story of Jacob, who has been going through a series of things. Jacob had a character like many of us, and that is he lived his life in the form of manipulation and deception. He just kind of did what he needed to do to get the things he wanted. And many times people do that. I mean, that's just the commonplace tendency for us in our character, the way that we have been and still are in many respects. You'll see that here. Jacob has needed to have a heart adjustment, and the Lord is working with Jacob on that. And we saw in the last chapter that Jacob wrestled with God. And you remember how that turned out. Jacob had his hip dislocated permanently and would from then on walk with a limp. But the Lord got his point across to Jacob, and Jacob realized that he needed the Lord, and he was finally just hanging on to God, saying, if you don't bless me, I won't let go of you, you see. And that lesson was important for Jacob, to know that I need God, and without him I have nothing, is an important lesson to learn. Now, after that, you would think Jacob would kind of be on target. He'd be on track now. But like us, even though we just got through wrestling with God about something, the very next thing you know, we're probably doing something that we used to do. We're doing the things that we used to do, or acting out the things we used to act out, in the sense that we're still trying to do things our way. How many times have you had a mountaintop experience going on some retreat or having some deep season of your life, and you've come to some real revelation? The Lord has really opened up things to you, and you've seen those things for what they are, and, oh, Lord, thank you. And then you go back down to the valley. And in the valley, there are troubles and problems, and life resumes. And lo and behold, you start living like you're back in the valley, and the mountaintop experience becomes a fond memory that you want to have back. So that's why retreats are good. I mean, they do give us that refreshment, but you can't live, so to speak, on the mountain. We live in the valley, but we are to take our mountaintop experience and take it back to the valley and live it out and continue to walk in that. And every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the power to overcome. The Holy Spirit's anointing and empowering for us to live our lives with joy and gladness in our salvation, but also with power to overcome sin and all kinds of things that will come at us, correct? That's just straight theology. Paul the Apostle says, we have been given the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have this amazing gift from God called the Holy Spirit. And that is him in us, walking out life for us if we so choose, if we allow that to happen. Now, Jacob has been given a new name by God. Remember, at the end of that wrestling match, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God. Now you will be governed by God, Jacob. Now it's interesting when you go through this next section of scripture in Jacob's story, God will use the name Jacob 45 times from this point on. He will use the name Israel about 23 times. What Jacob's name reflects is where he's at. So Jacob, 45 times in the mention of his name, he's Jacob. 23 times, he's Israel. You say, well, I don't like those statistics. I mean, so 23 times he's acting like he's governed by God, and 45 times he's acting like Jacob again? Yeah, and this is important. And you can look at this and say, man, that sounds terrible. But I take hope in this story because I know who I am. And if you're not playing games with God, you realize, hey, man, there's times I'm just like acting like old Jacob. I'd like to think, I'd like to say I live like Israel and act like Israel all the time. And rarely do I look like or act like Jacob. But really, the story tells a different tale, and we need to pay attention. So after Jacob has met with God, now he has to meet with Esau. Remember, he's on his way to supposedly Bethel. That's where God told him to go to. Go to Bethel. What is Bethel? The house of God. That's what Bethel means, house of God. Go to Bethel, Jacob, and I'll meet you there. I'll be with you, right? So he should be going to Bethel, but he decides he needs to settle things with Esau first. And remember now, Esau is a type of the flesh. And Jacob thinks he needs to settle this issue with Esau that is 20 years old before he can go to the house of God. How many people do that? I need to settle this thing with the flesh before I go to the house of God. Some people say, well, you don't want me to darken the doorway of your church. Not in the condition I am. Well, that's what the church is for. Come on in. You're in good company, believe me. But people have this tendency to think, no, I'll clean up first and then I'll come. No, come. God will do the cleaning. You come in just as you are, see. Just join the rest of us losers, you know. And people say, well, church isn't full of losers. Yes, it is. That's what we're here for, right? Out there in the world, in and of ourselves, in our own character. Losers, man. We're only winners in Christ. That's all. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're all the same. Just like Jacob. So he wrestles with God, gets a new name, but now he has to meet with Esau. He thinks, I need to settle this thing with Esau. Now Esau, the last time he talked to Jacob, he threatened to kill him because Jacob, you know, took the blessing and deceived Isaac and tricked them into giving him the blessing, even though the blessing belonged to him according to what God had prophesied about. However, he thinks he needs to settle this thing now with the flesh. Let me just say this. You don't have to settle things with the flesh. The Bible doesn't teach us to deal with the flesh. It tells us to kill the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Jacob has a new name. He should start walking in that new name, and the flesh will be dealt with. He doesn't understand this, but God has already dealt with Esau. And Jacob doesn't realize it, so he thinks he has to deal with Esau. But you see, when you're born again, when you're given that new name, so to speak, now you're governed by God, then God has dealt with the flesh for you. You need to walk in the Spirit because the flesh has been handled. Now, you will always be at war with the flesh, but in Christ you overcome. If you'll walk in the Spirit, and that's a choice you make. You don't have to. You can still walk in the flesh, as you'll see. Jacob's going to try and deal with that. But you don't have to. This is the point. Jacob should be on his way to Bethel, not dealing with Esau. When you get that new name, when you get that new nature, when you get that new, you know, life with Christ, just head for the house of God, man. Just hang out in the house of God. That's your life. You don't need to be dealing with the flesh. It's dealt with. But this is a key understanding. So Jacob now, after he's met with God, has this new name. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. and with him 400 men. Now, Jacob doesn't know what Esau's intending here, so this is scary. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph in the hindermost or in the back. Interesting priority that Jacob makes this out of his wives and children. He's had children with all these women, the two handmaids and his two wives. But the handmaids are up front, closest to Esau and their kids. And then Leah, who he got kind of tricked into marrying. Remember, her name means tender-eyed or one who makes your eyes sore. And she's next behind the handmaids. And then he puts Rachel and Joseph, his favorite wife and his favorite son, behind everybody else in the safest place. It's just kind of like, you know, you can see the handmaids and their kids. Like, what are we, chop liver up here? Put us near Esau, right? But here's the interesting thing. He places this order of his wives and kids, and then he passes over before them, goes across the brook, and meets with Esau himself. But here's what he does. He bowed down before them and bows himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So he walks a little bit and bows down. He walks a little bit, bows down. This was a custom, but in our context, this is out of order. Seven times he bows to his brother Esau, which means he's completely, number seven means completion, he's completely bowing down here. See, when you bow to the flesh, you might think, well, I only do it once in a while. It's a complete bowing down. You don't sort of give in to the flesh, do you? I kind of gave in there. Well, no, you completely gave in. That's the idea. You know, we like to use terms like, well, I just, you know, just a little bit, or I didn't, you know, it was barely bowed down. I hardly even noticed it. You completely bowed to the flesh. That's the idea. So he uses the number seven here, the Lord does, to give us that indication that there is no such thing as kind of, sort of, when you're giving into the flesh. It's like complete giving over. I think this is important because people live their lives in this fashion. They do good. They live their life, supposedly, in their own estimation, doing pretty well with the Lord. I spend most of my time doing good things. And then there's just this little part of my life that I do stuff in the flesh. But I do most things in, you know, walking in the Spirit or living for God. But, you know, and do you do this? I don't know about you, but I still do this to this day. That little part of the flesh seems to just completely annul all the good stuff I've done. You ever feel like that? See, that's the, and listen, that's normal, but it's the wrong way to live, because we're estimating, we're gauging our life in Christ on how we're performing. What is it that makes my life in Christ valid? Works of righteousness, which I have done? Or is it by his mercy that I'm saved? Well, it's by his mercy, of course, that I'm saved. But in my life, I tend to do this. You? I did so many good things here. I'm doing really well here. And then all of a sudden, boom, you cave in, you fall, you fail. And then it seems like the whole thing is wiped out. Doesn't it? What is that? Well, that's how we are. We're still convinced, like Jacob, that I... You know, I can do this and I can do that, but when I don't do this or don't do that, oh, right? And part of it, you say, is conviction, isn't it? Yes, it is. But it's not condemnation, not if you're in Christ. But if you're like me, you still tend to be self-condemning at times, as if my mistake or my sin or my thing nullified, in a sense, what Christ did. And that's not true. And that's a dangerous place to be, because you tend to become legalistic. and self-righteous. And then this whole idea of this kind of living creates the roller coaster effect in the Christian life. When I'm doing good, I'm up. But then when I'm doing bad, there I go. I'm down at the bottom. Now I'm doing better. And whoa, is that how we're supposed to live? Is that how we're supposed to act with God? And no, our life is in Christ, period. Positionally, we're held in his righteousness. Amen? Now, I'll fail and all the rest. It doesn't change my position. Now, of course, it changes the way I feel and the way that I think about things and all the rest. Of course it does. But my mind and my heart need to be fixed on the fact that it's my Redeemer, it's my Savior that has paid for all this. And people say, I don't understand why I do that still, or why I did that again. Because you're a sinner, you see. Yeah, but I'm saved. Yes, you're saved by grace. You're not saved because you did some work. And you'll see here, Jacob should be, you'd think, after getting a new name, after wrestling with God, you'd think he's like walking with the Lord, man. But it doesn't happen all at once for Jacob. It doesn't happen all at once for you or for me. And the idea that it does really brings people to a lot of pain. When people say, well, you should never sin again after you get saved. Really? Because I see Jacob here getting a new name, but he's going to do something. He's completely bowing to Esau right here. So he bows down because he doesn't believe really that God's dealt with him. So this is key though. This is key. Esau, verse 4, ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. God had already dealt with Esau. Already handled it. So Esau's taken care of. And here the indication is, you know, Esau's not going to kill Jacob. He's not going to kill him because God's already dealt with him. He went before Jacob and dealt with this already. Jacob could have just gone straight to Bethel because Esau had already been handled. You with me? But now Jacob is in this posture now where he's bowed down to Esau. And again, this is so, it's just such a foundational truth for me. Jacob has seen angels. He's wrestled with God. But he still isn't trusting. And you think, what does it take, Jacob, for you to trust God? Well, ask yourself the same question. We can relate to this, I think. Jacob's been living under a 20-year-old threat of the flesh. You? Are you living under some fleshly threat to your life from way back? Some people are. Like, well, I was this way a long time ago, and now I'm still threatened by it. I'm living under the weight. You see, Jesus said he came to set us free. And if you are set free by the Son, Jesus said, you are free indeed. You're totally free. Jacob, you don't have to be living under this weight of this threat that Esau, the flesh, made to you all those years ago. You don't need to be living under that. You're free. The chains have been broken. You're set free from all that. You don't have to live under that. But so many of us do. I was this, or I was that, or this is the way I was raised, and therefore I live under that weight of all that stuff. No, you don't have to. But how powerful those old threats can be. Huh? How powerful that old flesh can be. And the tendency to think that I've always been this way, so I always will. Just the way I am. It's just the way I was raised. It's just the way that I was affected by that thing that happened. That's why I'm this way. And I always will be. No. No. That's a lie. So Esau now isn't a problem, really. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women Esau did and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. This is what God's done for me, he says. These are all from God. And then the handmaidens came near and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And afterward came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. You know, you can look at this and say, oh, this is nice. You know, everybody's getting reconciled here. This is just the families following Jacob's lead. So Jacob bowed to the flesh, Esau. So everybody's bowing to the flesh. If you think that's not a problem, you want to rethink that. Dad, when you bow to the flesh, don't mistake it. Your family's going to end up bowing to the flesh. And it's not funny when it happens, is it? They're just going to follow, and that's what's happening here. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove? Esau says, what's all the stuff you brought? Why all these things, you know, that you brought? And he says, Jacob says, well, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I have brought these things so that you will be okay with me. Now, again, we talked about this last week. You don't give gifts to the flesh. You don't give gifts to your flesh. You don't say, oh, here's a present for you. Here, I'll give you of my substance. You don't give the flesh your substance. But Jacob's doing this because he thinks, again, if he does this, maybe Esau won't be a problem for him anymore. But that's, if as you see this story unfold, you'll see that's not going to work for Jacob. It doesn't work for me either. It doesn't work for you. So he says, you just be okay with me. I'll let you have this stuff. You just be okay with me. Well, flesh is never going to be okay with you. Ever. Now, Esau says something interesting in response. He said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Now, this is fascinating. The word that Esau uses for enough, I have enough, my brother, it's the Hebrew word rab, R-A-B. That's important because Jacob is also going to use the word enough, but he'll use a different word. The word rab means I have much. Esau says, I have enough, which means I have much. I have plenty. I have, you know, enough stuff is the idea, you know. Now watch. He says, I have enough. Keep what you have. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Jacob. So you're trying to please God through Esau? You're trying to please, and you're saying to Esau, if you're pleased with me, it's like pleasing God? He's confused, obviously. Some people have taken this and said, well, doesn't he mean that he's blessed by God? That's why he's doing this for Esau? Well, you can look at it that way. I'm not sure it fits the context. I think we're seeing here, and if you take this story and the typology that Esau represents, and every mention of Esau in the New Testament is that he was a profane person. He's not a good man, even though he seems like he's making up with Jacob here. Esau was a profane man. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. He gave up all spiritual blessings so he could feed his flesh. So he is the ultimate type and picture of the flesh. So Jacob here saying to him, oh, I want you to be pleased with me. It'd be like seeing the face of God. Well, Jacob, you saw the face of God when you wrestled with him in the last chapter. And it wasn't Esau. It was the Lord Jesus in that pre-incarnate visit. And you wrestled with the man. And you had your hip dislocated and all that. Remember that, Jacob? Remember when that happened? That was God dealing with you. Esau's not in any way, shape, or form to be equated with God. Although some people will make the flesh their God and say, oh, if I could just please my flesh, it'd be like pleasing God. No, that's idolatry is what that is. You know, we sang that song earlier that there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know that That's a great truth, isn't it? But reverse it and you'll find out what a lot of people do. They have joy in the evening and pain comes in the morning. Better to wrestle through the night in agony and pain through what God is doing and dealing with, and you're dealing with resisting the flesh and submitting to God. Better to wrestle through that because there'll be joy in the morning. But to not do that and to just experience all the pleasures of the evening, so to speak, will result in pain in the morning. Man, anybody been there? Ever experienced that truth? Jacob, you don't have any business saying this kind of thing to Esau. In fact, what I see missing from this whole discussion is Jacob's witnessing to Esau about what God did for him. He says, oh, if I could just please you, it'd be like seeing the face of God. But wait a minute, Jacob, why aren't you telling him about how you wrestled with God the other night? And how God dislocated your hip. And how God changed your name. I'm not Jacob anymore, Esau. I'm Israel. I'm governed by God. But there's no testimony here. There's no witness. Why? Because he's still trying to please the flesh. Do you understand that? Our testimony, our witness is so often subverted by our attempt to please the flesh. Jacob is experiencing the same thing many have, of course. David, remember David, King David, he had sinned with Bathsheba and then turned around and had her husband murdered because Bathsheba was pregnant with Jacob or with David's child, and he tried to cover it up. Remember, it was a sordid thing. Terrible story. And David tried to keep it quiet for a year until finally Nathan the prophet brought that up to him, remember, and called him on it. And Jacob then wrote Psalm 51 as a response to that whole ordeal and how God was dealing with him. And of course, David was saying, you know, Lord, you know what's going on inside me, and you want truth in the inner parts of a man and all that. But then at the end of the psalm, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Remember? And then he said something even more interesting. He said, then will I teach transgressors your ways. Which means what? Which means David's sin and his covering of it up, his appeasing the flesh and not confessing that to God and repenting from it, caused his mouth to be shut. He would not witness. He wasn't sharing the Lord with others. He said, when you give me a clean heart again and renew my spirit, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Then I'll share. Obviously, he hadn't been. You? Do you find that to be true? Too busy dealing with the flesh to share the goodness of God. And Jacob, man, you should be telling him about God here, Esau. It's a great opportunity, but he won't take it. He won't do it because he's too consumed with pleasing Esau. So after Jacob pleads with him to take the gift, and he continues in verse 11, he says, so take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And then he says, because I have enough. Now, here's the interesting part. Esau had said earlier, I have enough, which meant I have much. Jacob says here, because I have enough, but the term enough is a different word in the Hebrew than what Esau used. The term that Jacob uses is kol, K-O-L. Remember, rab was the term that Esau used, I have much. Kol means I have everything. I have it all. What does that mean? Why would he say that? Because positionally, listen, Jacob's name has been changed. to Israel. Well, he's not acting like Israel. I know he's not called Israel. He's called Jacob in this part of the story. He's acting like Jacob, but is still under God's governing rule. So he is still under God's care. He is one of God's children. He has what? Everything. The entire inheritance is his. Positionally, he has it all. Do you understand that for yourself? People might say, I have enough, I have much, but you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have it all. All the blessings of God have been given to us, Paul says. All of them, not some of them. Jacob understands, I have everything, which is really, I mean, even more indicting in the way he's acting, because he knows he has it all. But he still thinks he owes the flesh something. But he doesn't owe the flesh anything. And see, Jacob knew, and this is important, Jacob knew he had the inheritance from God. I mean, it's been given to him. God has proclaimed it over and over. Positionally, he has it. But he's not practically living out that promise. And you know exactly what this is like at times, don't you? I know practically, you know, in my heart, I'm not where I should be and all the rest, and we say that. But really, you know, the positional place we hold is salvation and eternal life. We are going to heaven. Positionally, we're perfect. Positionally, we have it all, so to speak. But we're not living that out, you know. We know things, but we don't live things necessarily. You see, I always think about that, and I wonder, what if I just lived what I know? Not try and know more so much as start living what I already know. I think sometimes we want to know more. You know, I want to learn something else. I want to know something more from God's word. I'm with you on that. I love to learn and know what God's word says. However, if I don't do and live the things I already know, then why am I so interested in knowing more? Well, I think knowing more can be, doesn't always have to be, but can be a smokescreen to not doing what I already know. I'll just take in a good Bible study. That's what I'll do. That's nice. That's great. Bible studies are wonderful. However, like James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer, because there's danger in just hearing and not doing. Some people are up to here with hearing. They're full of hearing, but they haven't done the word, and therefore their life doesn't reflect anything of God's truth and value in the practical living of their life. And that's kind of what Jacob's exhibiting here. He knows, I have everything, he tells Esau. I have it all. Well, you're not living like it, Jacob. You're trying to give Esau presents. And so he says here, you know, I have it all. And he urged him to take the stuff, and so he took it. Esau takes the stuff. And he said, let us take our journey, Esau said. Let us go, and I will go before thee. So now Esau wants to rejoin with Jacob. You give presents to the flesh, and the flesh will want to rejoin your life. Amen? Oh, I'll just give presents to the flesh. Well, he's going to want to hang out then. And Esau says, let's go together. I'll go with you. You know, I'll protect you and go before you. Now, we understand Esau, again, he's a profane man. Don't miss that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't think, oh, Esau's such a nice guy. He's doing such nice things for Jacob. Listen, don't break the picture apart. He's the flesh. And Jacob just gave him presents. And now he says, good, now we can hang out together. Let's go on our journey together, me and you, Jacob. I'll be the one leading. I'll go before us. I'll lead you where we need to go. And we know that Esau's heading back to Mount Seir. That's where he's from. That's where he wants to take Jacob. He says, let's go on our journey. you see, and I will go before thee. And then Jacob realizes something here, I think, as you and I all do. We all do this. We know, even though we've been deceived by the flesh sometimes, or we've caved into it, or we've blinded ourselves, we know when the flesh says, let me lead, there's a red flag that goes up, isn't there? Like, okay, now Esau wants to lead us. I didn't have that really in mind. I just thought that we could get this thing settled, and I could give him gifts and settle this thing. But now he wants to hang out and lead me. And so Jacob says unto him, well, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. So Jacob lies, basically. He's just making this up. He says, you know, you guys, you and your 400 men, at the pace you keep, our little ones and our little flocks, they wouldn't be able to keep up. And we'd all die. We'd just, because you guys move too fast. There's no discussion about, hey, Esau, do you think you guys could take a slower pace and we'll keep up with you then? No, he just says, you guys go too fast, we're out. We're not going with you on this. Not at the pace you're going to go. And again, here's part of the deception. Jacob says, we wouldn't make it if you lead. Well, that's true. If Esau leads, you're not going to make it. Right? This day is going to be terrible if Esau's leading you. God will get you to heaven, but you're going to have a tough time. And Esau wants to lead, and Jacob knows that's a mistake. So he basically makes this thing up. And so here's the thing. Jacob's still doing what he's always done with Esau, isn't he? Now he's deceiving him. Now he's lying to him. So he says this. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. I'll follow in a distance. You go ahead, and I will meet you at Seir. But is that what Jacob's going to do? He tells him to go ahead, and I'll see you there. I'll just go at a slower pace. Now, Jacob's dealing here, obviously, with his own flesh and dealing with Esau, the flesh, in the same manner. And the Bible teaches us that we do not deal with the flesh in the flesh. But many people try. I won't do that again. Right? In my strength, and then you do it. Why? Because you tried to deal with it with the flesh. You can't deal with the flesh with the flesh. Submitting to God's Holy Spirit, his word, is how you defeat the flesh. Not by fighting the flesh with your own strength and your own fleshly tendency. You'll lose every time. Anybody been there, done that? Got t-shirts in the drawer? Right? I tried to fight that, I tried to deal with that, and you just lost that battle. Because your flesh is not as powerful as the flesh that tempts you. Is it? And Satan knows exactly what flesh you're tempted by and how to get that before you. And he knows if you fight that in your own flesh, you will lose every single time. So Jacob's here trying to fight the flesh with the flesh. He's deceiving, he's lying, and tells now Esau, I'll be there, just you go ahead. And Esau said, well, let me now leave with thee some of the flock that are with me. And he said, well, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Esau says, well, let me leave some stuff with you. So you can bring them with you, because some of my flock maybe could take a little slower pace too, and you can bring them with you. I think Esau's a little suspicious at this point. Are you really coming? Let me give you some of my stuff, and you can bring it with you. when you come. I'll just pick it up in Seir when you get there. And Jacob says, well, you know, if I found grace in your sight, don't try that. You know, don't do that. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your animals. I don't want to. It's too much for me to bring them along with mine. I've got enough stuff to deal with right now. This is all deception. This is all a game. It's being played. So it says, verse 16, Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. Where's Sukkoth? In the opposite direction of Seir. Seir's that way. Sukkoth is that way. He had no intention of going to Seir. You say, well, that's good though, right? I mean, because that's where the flesh Esau went. True. He has no intention of going after that because he knows that following after the flesh will lead to his destruction. He knows that. So he makes a move to go to Sukkoth. But here's the problem. He was told to go somewhere specific. Where was that? Bethel. The house of God. But he's going to Sukkoth. That's not going towards Bethel. It's not going with Esau, but it's not going towards God. See, there's that place. We like to call it no man's land. I'm not going after Esau, but I'm not going after God either. Well, where is that? That's nowhere. That's barrenness. Not on fire for God, but I'm not really caving into the flesh all the time. Well, where are you then? Jesus said, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but I don't want you to be lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth because that's distasteful. You see, in many regards, the Lord would look at Jacob's activity and say, you know, Jacob, either come to Bethel or go with Esau. But this area of Sukkoth, and you'll see here later, Shechem, it's a place that is built upon self-will. I'm not going after Esau, and I'm not going after God. I'm going to do what Jacob wants to do. So he comes to Sukkoth and built him a house. Man, he settles in right there. Built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which means booths. I'm going to build myself some places here for my cattle and for me to live. And he settles in. He's like settling at Sukkoth. Well, you don't belong in Sukkoth. You're supposed to go to Bethel. And then it says in Jacob, then he's now moving around this same area. Nearby, he came to a place called Shalem and the city of Shechem. Now, this is interesting. Jacob's still in the same vicinity, which is in the land of Canaan, which is closer but to home, but not at home. When he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, he's on his way kind of back to that general vicinity, but he's going to try and settle himself in Shechem, which is a far cry from Bethel. And watch what he does. This is important. I'm almost done here, but watch this. So he bought a parcel of field. Now he's buying property. He bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elo Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Now, this all sounds great. I mean, man, Jacob, you've settled in here at Shechem. You're back in the land of Canaan, at least. And you've erected this altar, and you've called it the God of Israel, of me, my new name. He's the God of my new name. And that is great. I mean, that's okay. But listen, folks, this isn't Bethel. He hasn't settled in Bethel. He's settled in Shechem. And if God says, go to Bethel, can you truly worship at the altar you built in Shechem? It's much like the children of Israel later on in their history, when God says, I will be worshipped in Jerusalem, and the northern tribes of Israel, after the separation, remember, they built two altars, one in Dan and one in Bethel, interestingly. And they tried to worship God in those places. But God had said, at that point in their history, you need to come to Jerusalem to worship. But they decided they weren't going to Jerusalem. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't the right place for them to go. So they do their own thing. And that was a form of idolatry that led the children of Israel even further from the Lord. So the point is, here's the big question. God says, come to Bethel. Is it okay for me to just say, no, I think I'll settle in at Shechem and build an altar there, and that's where I'll worship you? It's not okay because it is my way. I will worship God my way. Well, it's not about your way. It's about God's way. Worshiping God in its very nature means I have bowed my will to him. That's what worship is. So it's false worship. It's a false ideal to say that, you know, God says Bethel's where I belong, but I'm staying here in Shechem. I like it better here. And I'll worship him here. I'll build an altar here. And I'll call this the altar that God is the God of Israel. That's what I'll call it. Now, Jacob's in for a breaking. He's aching for a breaking, we would say. Why? Because he's settled himself in Shechem. You know, God will not relent in your life until he has you at Bethel. If you're going to think you're going to stay in Shechem and you're going to offer up something to God there, like, hey, look, I built an altar here. You're in Shechem, buddy. You're not in Bethel. Nothing wrong with Shechem in and of itself. The city's not bad. It's just that the Lord didn't want him there, and something is going to have to happen to break down Jacob's self-will. And that's going to happen in the next chapter. But just so you know, the reason this is important is because of, first of all, the verse we read at the beginning of our service, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. God says, this is the man that I will look upon, the man who is of a contrite heart, who's broken. Psalm 34, 18, let me read that to you. It's Psalms are, of course, filled with this. I quoted Psalm 51 before. But in Psalm 34, which is a psalm of David, when he was changing his behavior before Abimelech, remember, he pretended he was crazy, started drooling and acting like he was a nut, kind of embarrassing. David, what are you doing? But the point is, and this is a key understanding, verse 34, or verse 18 of chapter 34, David realized when he did that, he said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Oh, David's having a breakdown. He's drooling. He's messed up. And this is key. What's gonna change Jacob's location and really the heart condition that he's in right now? Well, it's going to come through a breakdown. And I've often said this, you know, folks, sometimes before we have the breakthrough, we need to have a breakdown. And breakdowns are good, especially when God's using them to accomplish his will in my life. Something's going to happen to Jacob's daughter in the next chapter, and it's going to break his heart. He is going to have a breakdown because of it. But that breakdown will lead to the breakthrough that's needed. You understand how this works. Now, people say, well, that's mean of God. No, it's dumb of Jacob. Huh? Don't confuse that. People say, well, God's being mean to me. No, you're being dumb with God. maybe stubborn. You know, what do you think you're doing erecting an altar in Shechem when you belong in Bethel? Why are you out there trying to say, oh yes, and God is the God of Israel, God is my God, and all the rest, and yet you're not even in Bethel. You're in Shechem trying to settle down, settle in. You can't settle in there. And then all of a sudden God says, well, there's a breakdown coming. Oh, that's mean. No, you're dumb and stubborn. And here's the thing. God never brings a breakdown to get a breakthrough unless I need that. He's not just saying, well, I'm going to have to break you down just for no good reason. No, you come to Bethel, you come to me, and I will meet you where I've said. I will fulfill in you the things I promised. So often, like Jacob, we're not experiencing the promises because we're still living in our own self-will. It's my purpose that matters. It's my, you know, place to live that matters. It's my ideal that matters. It's my career that matters. It's my thing that matters. And you, Lord, you just need to be okay with me having my way and let me erect an altar wherever I need to. And by the way, the formal religion we see going on all over the world and have since the very beginning is the result of that kind of attitude towards God. Religion is established in the hearts of people and very popular because religion can be had on your terms. If you're in a relationship with God, it has to be on his terms. And see, that's where the rub comes. Oh, so it has to be, I have to be in Bethel? I have to be in the house of God? I have to be under your care and under your wise counsel? I need to trust in you? I need to be under your supervision, under your care? I have to be governed by you? I have to be Israel in that sense? But I'd rather live over here. I mentioned that Jacob was called Jacob 45 times from this point on, and only 23 times is he called Israel. It's not until chapter 35 that Jacob really has changed into Israel. You see, like Jacob, not all of us change all at once. Has anybody ever tried to build an altar in Shechem? Anybody else besides me? I mean, I'm willing to confess that. If anybody else is willing to acknowledge it. Anybody else? I just come to Bethel every time I worship. Really? Because see, I've done this. Had my own thing, my own will, my own idea. And then I have my own plan. Then I ask God to bless it. You? Oh, Lord, just bless this endeavor. Well, what if it's not God's plan? Well, bless it anyway. Lord, come on, just bless me. Bless my will. Bless my plan. Well, God never promises to bless your plan. God never says, do what you want and I'll just bless it. He says, you come to me and be a part of my will, my plan, and you'll find there blessing. We used to say, get under the spout where the blessings come out. That's at Bethel for Jacob, for us. That's where God's pouring out blessing. And you know this is true. When you get there, you go, oh, there it is. I'm drinking in. God's blessings are here. Why? Because that's where his will is established. That's where his plan's being lived out. That's where I need to be. And when I'm not, I have moved from underneath the spout. Shechem, by the way, folks, is not under the spout where the blessings come out. Whatever Shechem means for you, you take that home and chew on that. But the point is, God has a plan and purpose for your life, and there is excessive, extreme, multiplied blessing where he is working. And you just get to him. Get there. It's a matter of choice and the will. Lord, I'm bowing. I'm going to worship you in this way by not having my way. That's what true worship is, remember. It's submitting my will to his. If I don't do that, I have no business calling what I do worship. I need to call it something else, because worship is actually submitting my will to God's. And I can't do that while I have set myself up a shop and a home in Shechem. Oh, I'll just do it here, and I'll call this the place where God will bless me. Well, you can call it whatever you want, but God's not blessing it. In fact, you're aching for a break-in in that place. And God is faithful enough to do that. Every time I get broken by God, I mean, it's painful, but it's a good kind of pain. You know what I mean? It's kind of a good thing. It's like, well, that's weird. You guys are crazy having that kind of talk going around, talking about pain and God breaking. It just sounds awful. It's a good thing. I need that. I need it. I'd like to tell you that I can have everything going in a wonderful way in my life, and I never, ever have to have God snap a bone or break me down somehow, because I'm always in submission to God. Every day of my life, I'm just living for the Lord. Every moment of my day, oh, it's just me and God. I'd like to tell you that's true, but I have broken bones. I have a broken heart. I have my will that has been shattered under the mighty hand of God. And it's good. It's been good for me. And God knows it. And He'll continue to do that. And we will need that, probably, folks, hate to bring it to you, till the day we leave these fleshly bodies behind. But God is good and gracious. You're positionally already held in heaven. Nothing's going to prevent that from happening. But practically, you're going to need a little break in here and there. How do I prevent that? Stay in Bethel. Just stay under the spout. And you know, James says the only reason that you wouldn't is because you are led away, enticed by your own lust, your own fleshly appetite. Oh, I think I'll go over there now. Don't do it. Here's the spout. Here's the blessings. Stay here. You know what's over there. You know what is out there. You know what I'm saying? It's key. So next week we'll see how the Lord has to kind of deal with Jacob's self-will and get him to Bethel, where he belongs. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you will accomplish that in each of our lives. And I pray today that we would receive this word. Take it in. Own it. Live it out. And we would allow you, Lord, to do that work in us. If we need to be broken, break us. If we need, Lord, to be dealing with things that we're ignoring, Lord, show us. But Lord, we know you're faithful to bring us to Bethel, your house, one day. And we, Lord, may be in Shechem. Some may be still hanging around those places or doing those things and trying to erect altars there, but it doesn't really work. We know it's just phony. We know it's not working out. But you're so faithful. And whatever that takes, you're going to get us there. You're not going to relent until you have it all. And we just appreciate you for that. Bless your word to our hearts and our minds and our souls. We love you for telling us the truth. And we submit now to you in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.